Good morning. If you would turn to the prophet Haggai, Haggai chapter 2, we're going to be looking at today. And last week we saw under Haggai's powerful preaching, God's people resumed the work of rebuilding the temple. The exiles are making their way home. The first group of exiles returned under Zerubbabel. And so they laid the foundation for the temple. It's time for God's people to now build. But once again, God's work was put on hold. And so according to Ezra chapter 5, we see that after God's people began to rebuild the temple again, that external pressure began to be applied to God's people to stop the work. Political threats were made. Insinuations of treason were made. God's people were intimidated, and they grew discouraged, and they put off building God's temple. Now I want you to notice in just the first few verses here, Haggai writes, "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?" So we kind of see why, one of the reasons why, or a couple of reasons why God's people once again grew discouraged. One of the reasons is that God's people really hasn't had a lot of time to build the temple once they rededicated themselves to building it. We're told here, and it's very important to pay attention to the month. Remember, the first message that month was critical because it was the first day of the month, which is the new moon. It's a time when the people were attentive to the voice of the prophets. And so Haggai took advantage of this moment. He knew God's people would give him a hearing. And once again, we see the significance of the date here. And so notice it's the 21st of the seventh month. Why is this important? Because the seventh month is a busy month. It was the busiest of all months concerning feasts and things of that sort. So on the first day of that month is Rosh Hashanah. That's New Year's Day. Rosh is head. Shana is year. Hashanah is the year. Head of the year. So head of the year is the first of the year. This was their New Year's Day. And then the 10th day of this month was Yom Kippur. This is the day of atonement. Yom Kippur. Not Yom. Yom is sea. Yom is day. Day of atonement. And then from the 15th to the 21st, you have the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Booths. And so God's people would live in little stick huts that they would build, even to this day in Jerusalem. People who live in apartments, if they have a balcony, they will build this little stick hut, and they will live out there for a week. It was to commemorate the time of God's people in the wilderness, because that's what they dwelt in, these little stick huts that they made. And so God's people have only had about 9 days to actually spend building the temple because it's such a busy, busy month. And they haven't accomplished a whole lot. And so they're discouraged as a result of this. So I want us to look at three reasons why God's people were discouraged, and then three ways how we can overcome our discouragement. The first reason for discouragement here I want you to see is we have a tendency to focus on our past. Now, some of the Jews who were taken into exile later on, like maybe in 587 BC. They weren't in exile the whole 70 years. Remember, the exile started in 606, and then another group went in 597, and the third group in 587 BC. And so these people would have only been in exile about 50 years, but they could remember Solomon's temple. It was a glorious temple. There's never been anything like it. It was truly a marvel to behold. And when they were looking at what they're building, it just didn't match up. It looked pretty pathetic compared to what Solomon's temple was. But anyway, they were focusing on the past. And this is typical for us humans to do, to focus on our past. Maybe our past failures. And Satan's real good to bring up your past failures, those moments when you failed God, when you didn't live up to your calling in Christ Jesus, when you failed. Satan loves to bring that up over and over again. Remember when you did that. You're a pathetic Christian. And so Satan begins to discourage us as we think back on our past. And there are certainly many moments in our lives when we're not proud of, right? Maybe a moment when we had an opportunity to share Jesus, but we cowered and we didn't share Jesus because we were afraid of what might happen. And so we were embarrassed to share our faith in Christ. But I think also we can become discouraged by looking at our successes even. And so, what do you mean? I think that we can look back and we can think of times, maybe when you first became a Christian, you were zealous for God. You were on fire for God. You couldn't get enough of the Bible. You couldn't get enough of meeting with God's people. You couldn't get enough of talking to people about Jesus. You wanted to do it all the time because you were excited about your new faith in Jesus Christ. But then, that kind of wore off. And you weren't as enthusiastic as maybe you once were. And Satan will bring that up, you know. Think about what you used to be and look at you now. You don't tell anybody about Jesus anymore. And so we look at our past, and our past can be discouraging, whether we're looking at our failures or our successes. We have to be careful that we don't look back. And, we can learn from the past, but we don't live in the past. We live in the present, and we need to focus on the present, not the past. Satan will get us to focus on the past. But a second way that we can be discouraged is when we confuse our present perspective. You know, remember the question that he asked in verse 3. Who among you is left who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? And so some of them did not see the building of the temple for what it really was. Remember, when God commissioned them, he says this was for his glory and his honor and his praise. Going back into chapter 2, when he encouraged the people, he said in verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the temple. But this was for his glory, honor, and praise. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And so God would take pleasure in the building of this temple. God would be glorified in the building of this temple. And so We tend to gauge God's work sometimes by human standards, and we can't do that. And we lose our perspective. We think maybe, my contribution, you know, and my work in the Lord is puny, maybe insignificance. And we think, I'm not really doing all that much. And what good is the little work I do and the little bit of money that I give to God's work? You need to remember, when you give to God, God is able to take whatever you give and do a lot with that. Remember the widow who only gave two mites? Remember what Jesus said about her? This woman gave more than all of those who gave. And so there were many Pharisees and Sadducees who wrote big checks and, you know, hired trumpeters to blow the trumpet and say, look at me. And they're dropping money into the treasury. And then this widow has two mites. That's it. Just two mites. Hardly nothing. Drops it into the treasury. And Jesus said, this woman gave more than all of those who gave. We need to remember that God can take what we give and do a lot with that. And so don't look at what you do from a human perspective. Look at it from a divine perspective. Look at what God can do. If you just give God your life, God can do a lot with your life. If you give God a little of your income, God can do a lot with your income. He can transform that into something greater than you ever thought possible. And so, don't confuse your perspective, your present perspective. It's very important that we don't do this because Satan will discourage us. But there's a third reason, I think, why they are discouraged, and that is they were playing the deadly game of comparisons. Do any of you remember the temple that Solomon built? And certainly there were those that could remember. Those who went late into captivity, they could remember. And then when you're looking at this temple that they're building, it looked like a lean-to. I mean, it was not impressive at all. When you look at it and you look at what Solomon built and you look at what they're building, it was discouraging to them because it was never going to measure up to what Solomon had built. And so many of God's people get discouraged today by playing the game of comparisons. And you know, you can play this game whether you're comparing our church with another church, whether you're comparing, you know, our preacher with another preacher, whether you're comparing the evangelistic efforts of one church with this church. We can get into the comparison game and we can think, man, that church over there, they're getting it done. They're on fire. They're serving the Lord. And we're not doing a whole lot. And so as we begin to compare ourselves with others, Paul says, comparing ourselves with others, not wise. We shouldn't engage in that kind of thing. That's what he told the Corinthians. But we can get discouraged when we play the comparison game. Listen, there's always going to be a church that's doing more, that's doing better than we're doing, that's converting more souls than we're converting, that's giving more money to the kingdom than we're giving. There's always going to be churches out there that are doing that. And if we compare what we're doing against them, you're just setting yourself up for discouragement. So we have to be careful that we do not play that deadly game of comparisons. Many people do this, and it's very discouraging. Satan loves it. It's one of the greatest weapons in his arsenal is the comparison game. And if he can get you to play, he will discourage you. So what's the remedy for discouragement? How can we be encouraged? Well, there are three things that are brought out in this text that I think is helpful to us. Number one, God's people need to rejoice in God's presence. Notice verse 4. Now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you. And so God says he is with us in the work that we're doing. God is present, and we need to be encouraged knowing that God is present. Jesus said in the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel And then he said in Matthew chapter 28:20, "And I am with you always to the very end of the age." So I want you to notice that God promised His presence as the remnant of God's people are rebuilding their homeland. And God promises His presence as we engage in the great work of evangelism, as we share the gospel with people who are lost and don't know Jesus. And so, if we're discouraged, one of the things we can do is we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. We can encourage ourselves knowing that God is present, that we're not in this work alone, that our God is with us every step of the way. This is important. And God's call to these people is not stop the work, but continue to do the work that you're doing. Continue. Did you notice that in verse 4? Look at it again. "And now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, and all the people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you." So rather than being discouraged, we need to just work, knowing that God is with us, that God is present, that God will help us, that God will sustain us. But secondly, we need to remember God's promises. We need to remember God's promises. Look at verse 5. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." And so God reminds His people through the prophet that I made a promise to you when you came out of Egypt, and I was faithful in keeping my promise. The God who was faithful to the Israelites when they came out of Egypt is the same God who is faithful to us today. God is a promise keeper, and we need to focus on the promises of God. They are so encouraging to do that. You know, 1 Peter 5:7, you know, says that we need to cast all our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. In Psalm 37:5, the psalmist writes, "Depend on the Lord, trust Him, and He will take care of you." Listen to Isaiah 41 in verse 10. "So don't worry, because I am with you. Don't be afraid, because I am your God. And I will make you strong, and I will help you, and I will support you with my right hand that saves, says the Lord." The reason that we get discouraged when things aren't going right and things are outside of our control, but when we take in God's promises, that helps us. It encourages us. It gives us backbone, knowing that God has promised and God is faithful, and He will sustain us and He will help us and He will be at our side. And we have all these promises in the Bible that in moments of discouragement we need to latch on to, because they will help us. They will help us. And so remember the promises. Remember His presence. But number three, we need to reflect on God's power and God's provision. I want you to see this. This is an incredible passage here. Listen to what the prophet says. Verse 6. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all the nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Now, I just want to turn your attention for just a moment. The Hebrew writer refers to this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read this to you. Beginning at verse 25, he says, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks from heaven. For if they did not escape who refused him who spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. For this, now this, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are shaken as of those things that are made, of the things which cannot be shaken. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, scholars have struggled to figure out exactly what this prophecy refers to. What we know is that this refers to the establishment of God's kingdom. That's what this is talking about. It's the establishment of God's kingdom, which you and I know to be the church. And so I want you to see there's some significant things that happens here. He says that this temple will be greater in glory than the former. How will this lean-to ever be greater than the temple that Solomon built? How's that even possible? Well, God says it will be. And you want to know how it was? Let me tell you. First of all, through King Herod, God filled this temple with silver and gold from all over the world. That was the first thing. And he said there, the silver and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Verse 8. And so through Herod, he filled the temple with gold and with silver. And then secondly, God brought his Shekinah glory in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ entered the temple, the glory of God truly filled that temple in a way that it never filled it in time past. Even though God's Spirit dwelt in Solomon's temple, God himself in Jesus Christ walks in to the temple. Truly, his Shekinah glory is radiating everywhere. But then, number three, I want you to see that it was in the very courtyard of this temple where Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the beginning of God's church, the beginning of God's kingdom, and it truly was an amazing thing. So it's in that very place, that temple that they were building, that God established his eternal kingdom. Truly, truly, the glory of the latter kingdom, this kingdom, was greater than the former temple. This temple was greater than the former in the three ways that I just gave. Number one, Herod filled it with gold and silver. Number two, the Shekinah glory of God filled it in the person of Jesus. And number three, this was the place where God established his eternal kingdom, the church of Jesus Christ. And so we can take comfort and we can draw courage when we reflect on God's power and God's provision. God can do so much with so little. If we'll just take what we have, put it into God's hands, and let God work, he will do amazing things. And so, don't look at it from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective, what God can do. So let me ask you, are you a member of God's kingdom? Are you a part of God's church? Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us so much, the Bible says that he gave Jesus to die on the cross. And on the cross, he paid our sin debt in full. And so if we will come to God through Jesus Christ, God promises to erase our sins, to come and dwell inside of us, to fill us with his Spirit, and so that we will be empowered to live this new life for God. If you've never begun this new life in Christ, if you've never experienced what John talks about in John 3, being born again. If you've never experienced that, today we hope that you will. Today we hope that you will respond. We're going to sing a song, and we encourage you to come to God through Christ as we sing this song.